Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness, the power of your name and of your word. I thank you, Lord, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. I thank you there are things in which it's impossible for God to lie. And in these two things, you've spoken to us. You've given us your oath and you've given us the covenant. We thank you for the covenant of peace. We bless the Lord. May the word of God go deep to our hearts today. Grant, O Lord, the transformation unto glory of the soul, the life of every person here, and all those that know us. May grace be such, O Lord, that this salvation grace runs all through this city, all through this region, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, someone down there is going, you got that other thing open? Shut down that program and open my other one. And right, look at that. It looks like you've got to select my iPad. Do you know this thing is? This is the trouble with new update these apps. And Jonathan, it says on mine, go to Keynote on a Mac or iOS device and select John's iPad Pro. So it looks like I was offered updates of my apps this morning and I refused them all. Didn't want to mess up my program. anyway, we all look forward to the post-technological age, don't we? It'll be a wonderful day. So, dear friends, I've managed to secure something and get it in this box. I've got it secure here. I'm going to need a place to put it. The flowers will look good here for a while. What I have in the box, must handle very carefully. It's inflammable. It's dangerous. It's got sharp edges. It's a mystery. You have a little, see if the kids can guess what's in here. And anyway, this is a good one for the boys and girls. What might it be? No, boys and girls, little ones. Now, one of the strange things about this, the thing that's in here, you can start fires with. It's a good fire starter. I use fire starters out on the property sometimes, burn things off. Diesel's pretty good. Anyway, it's a fire starter. But if you know how to use it and you get enough of it, it can also put out fires. It's pretty good for that too. But it's sharp and it'll cut you. And it cuts some people badly. You've got to handle it pretty carefully. But even if you handle it carefully, sooner or later it's going to cut you. That's the way of it. Not only that, it's edible. Yeah, it's odd. It's very strange. It's edible. And not only that, you can turn it into a drink. So you can eat it or drink it. And it's a health drink too. And some people, they drink it every day for good long-term health, you know. But then other people, it tastes awful and it kills them. How would you know? Some people it tastes like honey and to other people it tastes just bitter. It's a very strange thing. Oh, and it has some other strange properties too. If we get that thing going, I'm going to put a list of them up on the board. But it seems like we're stuck because I've not only haven't got my presentation, I've lost my iPad. Anyway, I might need a young volunteer. I need someone really brave, prepared to. I'm thinking one of these little boys. Yeah, because this thing's got teeth. And You never know. It, you know, it plays dead. You think it's dead, but it actually, all of a sudden, it rises up and grabs you. And but it always treats children very well. So we're going to try children on this. And I don't know, Daniel, Sammy, one of you two guys brave, feeling brave? Hey, all right, okay, the brave one, come out here, because someone's got to put their hand in this box and pull this thing out. What might it be? You're feeling brave? I almost brought gloves, you know, in case you get a bite. You ready? You want to look first? Do you think you know what it is? You don't. Just think about some of those clues. You can eat it and you can drink it, but it can start fires. Oh, I should mention too, it's also very heavy. Yep. It sometimes gets used as a doorstop. It's used as a paperweight. But also some people have used it as an anchor. And you can use it as the key to open doors. It's got a lot of uses. And you can eat it. But it's sharp. So it says right on here, inflammable. It's also been known to, if you know how to use it, you can also make it rain. But it's also been known to cause some pretty bad droughts. So, you know, 1,000 uses. Not only that, here's a strange thing. It's everywhere, and you can get it free, but it's the most shoplifted thing in the world. It's the most shoplifted item in the world. That's a fact. Even though you can get it free. What do you think it might be?
Dirt.
Oh, it's a good guess. That's a good guess. It'd go close, wouldn't it? You want to eat it? If you turn it into a carrot, you can turn dirt into a carrot, you know. Yeah, you could do that. What else, eh? Marie, you figured out what it is? Don't tell us. No? And you know, it's so common. Oh, it now works?
It's a different iPad.
Oh, a different iPad. All right. Well, let's put the clues up on the board. You want to have a read? Okay, so you read the board, mate. Get the clues. Okay, here we go. What do we say? You got to read down. It's a great fire starter. Keep on burning too. And you got to read the next point down right as you go. It's been known to put out fires. Oh. Now, where'd the slides go? Oh, there you go. Sharp edges. Handled wrongly, cut you badly. And then even when handled properly, it can cut you. And it's a great fire starter. Oh, no, hang on. Oh, it's edible. Look at that. Makes a good drink, sweet flavour, good for long-term health. But for some people, it's deadly and tastes bitter. What about this one? Oh, it's very heavy. It's been used as an anchor and a doorstop. Yeah, we mentioned all that. Here we go. It also gets used as a paperweight and a key to open doors. What else have we got here? Oh, it's everywhere. It gets in the road of some people and trips them up. Do you know that? The people, yep. But for people who are looking, it helps them not to trip up. That's not bad either. Here's another one. Even though it's common and freely available, most shoplifted thing in the world, we had that one. Can be used to make it rain. Can cause droughts. Yeah, long droughts. Oh, this is a good one. Sometimes it betrays people to their enemies. But all the while, it'll work to rescue you from your enemies. Used to make it rain. What's it? Oh, it's strong. Oh, yeah, it gets used to break stones. I didn't tell you that before. No, it's so strong you can break rocks with it. And suddenly, without warning, it comes alive and it grabs you. Yeah. You ready to put your hand in there? It's been around a long time, but it never gets old. And it can't be altered. It can't be affected. Many try to avoid it, but it keeps turning up wherever they are. And sooner or later, everyone on the planet drinks it. No matter whether it's for them sweet or bitter, or life-giving or deadly. So, do you figure out what it is? You ready to stick your hand in this box? Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Do you know what it is yet? Or are you going to put your hand in without looking? It's always nice to kids. Yeah, no, it loves children. It's adults it has troubles with. Yeah. Okay, you ready? Get your hand in there. See how friendly it is. In you go. Go on, get a grip on it. Yeah. Doesn't cut kids. Look at that. Ah. Who'd have thought it? Were you thinking that's what it was? What did you think it was? All right. Well, you guys can sit down. Thank you for being such brave volunteers. And what's it called, friends? It's called the Word of God. But the interesting thing is, try to get my lid back on and perch it there. There you go. There it is. You can all admire it. Interesting thing is, it says, the flower fades and falls, but the Word of God endures forever. That's an interesting one. Now, let's identify the Word of God for a minute. It's a book, but it's not a book. And it's a person, but it's a book. And you can't separate them. If you have the person, you still need the book. And if you have the book, you need the person. Even take the person out of the equation, who is the Word of God. The Word of God is always bigger than the book. And yet all of it, every last piece of it, is embodied in that book. And even though it's a book, what is it about this? Because the leather's only leather, the paper's only paper, the ink is only ink, and it's been written by men. But there's something about it that is eternal, never goes away, it's alive, and it has more effect on you than you know. It is not simply a good book. Anyway, let's just see. All those things I had to say to you about it are all true, and you can find them in the Bible if you go looking. Here's one of those things. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. In other words, it has a living quality. It's active and it's piercing. This is not just like picking up any old book and reading it and getting some advice or getting some wisdom or getting a bit more knowledge. There is something about this word when you read it that God speaks to the soul and it cuts deep. And it's meant to. It's a living word and it has power. And it has most power when you start to yield your heart to it. It has even more power when you believe what it says. And yet the power is not from you, it's from the Lord. Now this is all very interesting stuff. Now, here's what Jeremiah had to say. Not everybody's familiar with this, but let's just see how deep and how burning this thing can go. Jeremiah is called to be a preacher. And he happened to be called to preach at a time when nobody was listening. The sins of the nation had run so seriously that judgment was poised to fall over the whole nation and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's job for 40 years was to plead and plead and plead with them to turn and to listen. And he kept bringing message after message, but they wouldn't listen and they spurned him. And finally he writes this. Actually, this Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? But then, as it began to do more and more of its work in Jeremiah, he cries out this. He says, For me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all the day. In other words, he'd preached the truth, and all that happened was he got very, very badly treated because of it. But then he said, but if I say I will not remember him or speak his name anymore, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it, he says. Dear Jeremiah, I always feel for Jeremiah. He couldn't hold it in. Like Paul, he ended up having to say, woe is me if I do not preach. Finally, though, he made this observation in Lamentations, another book he wrote. This was after the judgment had fallen, the destruction had taken place. Everything he said, from on high he sent fire into my bones and it prevailed over them. You know, every single word, you know, Jeremiah prophesied the word of God over every single nation in his world, every known nation. Not only Israel, but all the nations around about, Jeremiah prophesied over every single one of them, and every single thing he said came true. Most astounding example of Bible prophecy and the ministry of a prophet. Some people, though, would say, well, that was just prophecy. And, of course, it was going to be fulfilled. But the Word of God does so much more than that. Take a look at this. It turns out that the sweetest thing is a written word. Because, yes, the Word of God, most of the references in the Bible to the Word of God are not references to a book. And yet, the book contains it, embodies it, carries the spirit of it. And there's nothing in all that eternal word of God that you won't find the authority for and the approval of and the assurance of in that book. At the same time, there are many, many things of which the Bible lays the great importance of the word of God upon something that is actually written down. I'll show you a couple more examples in a moment, but here, for example, it turns out that the sweetest thing of all, to your taste, is not just the Word of God in a generic sense, but the written Word of God. Look at this here. Psalm 19, for the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And 100 psalms later, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Ask yourself, where are these precepts? Where were these words that he was speaking of? They were words that were written. He was referring to the law of Moses, the law of the Lord. He's referring to what is written, what has been recorded, that the very living word of God is expressed through a book, but when you read that book because of what it is, it comes alive in you and you come face to face with Jesus. It's a most astounding thing. It has properties that no other book has. And take a look at this one. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another, for a cup is in the hand of the Lord and the wine foams. It's well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. These are all the outcomes of the things that Lord, not only that God has spoken, but which he has then written. Because it's supremely important that Christian work, Christian churches, Christian movements, Christian revival movements, denominations of all kinds, missions, if it's Christian, it must maintain a very, very high view of the Word of God and its authority, or the work weakens and sometimes goes right off the rail. The guts of it goes out of the work unless you have a very high view of the Word of God and accord to the Word of God the authority that it is meant to have as God's Word. Take a look at this, Psalm 119 again. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. But here's the most interesting passage from the Gospel. This is about stumbling at the Word of God. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" We're not worried about what he actually said, just worried about the reaction. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" What was he referring to? Something that Jesus himself had said. "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and a life." But listen, if you are going to get these words that Jesus has spoken and which are spirit and are life, where are you going to get them? You're going to get them from the book. Jesus himself said then of the scriptures. Jesus himself said of the gospels and of the epistles, but of the Old Testament too, which is full of his word. It was Jesus speaking of words that are written. Because he knew fine well, yes, those people standing there heard him speak words, but the rest of us, we read these words. And the only sure word then is the word you read. You can pray at home and you're seeking the Lord for an answer and you can get a word of guidance or some word of instruction, but the test and the proof of whether the word you heard is actually the word of God is found from the book. The book must affirm it. The book must agree with it. This Bible cannot be replaced, cannot be removed, cannot be changed, and it is always the face and the heart of God. It is a living book. And you need to see it as such and give it that place in your life, or you will never really know the fullness of all the things in Christ that he wants to reveal to you concerning himself. This is interesting too. Jesus speaks of himself. We read this from the Psalms, but we're reading the words of Jesus. The New Testament affirms all of this. "Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired. My ears you've opened, burnt offering and sin." What does that mean, my ears have opened? He's opened his ears to hear something, meaning hear the word of God. Jesus was born as a baby. He didn't know any more when he was born than you know. He had to grow. Scripture says he grew in knowledge and wisdom. He had to learn as he grew up. So he's learned. He's searching the scriptures. He's reading. He's praying. He's growing in grace, faith. He's growing in that sense of who he is. And he comes to have a great knowledge of the scripture, but he knows exactly who he is. So it was as a boy growing up and as a young man that his ears had to be open to hear the word of God. But where did he get that word? Mainly, he got it from the Old Testament scriptures, which he knew very well. In fact, his knowledge of the scriptures was so extensive, he could confound the Pharisees and the experts in the law, all the lawyers, all the highly educated doctors of Israel. Jesus, who had never been to any school, had never been to the synagogue, could confound them all with his knowledge of the scriptures. And your knowledge of the scriptures is also meant to be profound. Perhaps you'll never be profound like that, but it is meant to be profound if you would live the fully fruitful life. In other words, you can't be a Christian and only rely on faith and prayer. You must have the Word of God. Totally essential, or you're not complete and you will always be weak. I remember once in Narrabri, my first church. It was a busy week. Hazel had gone to hospital to have her first baby. That was David. And I was home alone. Because in those days you stayed in hospital a whole week when you had a baby. And this was a good week. I'm happy. I'm going up to the hospital every day, visiting Hazel, visiting the baby. And I've got a little work to do in the church. And I'm home every day. And every day I'm having a good prayer time. And yet by the end of the week, by about the sixth or seventh day, I'm feeling a little dry, a little empty. I'm feeling a little flat, feeling low in motivation. And I sought the Lord. How is it that I've had all this good prayer this week and yet I'm feeling like this? And he said, "It's because you've been the whole week and haven't sat and read the scriptures." It is amazing. And there's many occasions when I can sit down for prayer and I'm not in the mood for prayer, but if I pick up my Bible and just start reading those words, the Spirit of God rises. It always works together, and you must work it together or you'll never find the fullness of life and blessing. He's provided it for this purpose. Look, you're blessed. There have been centuries and centuries when people didn't have this. It wasn't available to them. Even all the early history of the church, you know, there might have been one at the church that the priest had access to and nobody else. But today, it's in your hands, and the Spirit of God has worked for thousands of years to make that possible for you. The history of it is astounding. Anyway, we go on. He says, my ears you've opened. To what? To what he wrote. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Where did he learn that? He learned it in the Scriptures. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Jesus knew done well what was written in the Scriptures about him. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That your law happened to be the five books of Moses. Your law is within my heart. Look, Jesus pleased God perfectly. And you can't please God perfectly in terms of maturing. Now, he accepts you and forgives you and cleanses you and washes you and places you into Christ. And he loves you as he loves Jesus. And he accepts you as he accepts Jesus. But he wants to perfect you. That is, he wants to mature you, and it is not possible to become fully matured in Christ without not just the Word of God, but the written Word of God. A totally essential component part of Christian life, and it is so freely available. Here's another, it is written. The further you look in the Bible, the more it gets interesting with respect to the Bible itself putting an emphasis on what is written down, not just on what God speaks. Here's an example. Now go, he says, to Isaiah, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. That's a strong statement, isn't it? That it's not just words that the prophet spoke and said, thus saith the Lord, that would be part of eternal judgment and words that remain forever. It would be words written on scrolls that would come up in eternity as evidence and as witness. Great, great importance in Scripture put on the written word. And there's more, for this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. And that instruction of the Lord was primarily in writing. Here's another one. This one's about you. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Oh, where's that book? See, that book is not in this world. That's not a reference to the Bible, but that's a reference to another book that God has. So God keeps books. You might have thought that God, being so eternal and everywhere present and knowing everything, had such a perfect memory that he simply remembers everything said and done. Now, he does remember it, but we know from several evidences in Holy Scripture that it's all written down. Everything is recorded. Holy angels record things. You'll see this more clearly in a moment. So the written word, in God's view, is a very, very important thing. And anyway, perhaps you never stop to think about the fact that all the days ordained for you personally were written down in a book before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. The Lord is that good. And what about the judgment of nations? He says, I'll bring on that land all the things I've spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied. See how the Lord puts the two side by side? The spoken word of God, the written word of God, but it's the written word of God that is kind of locked in place as a very substantial thing with respect to history, God's plans, God's judgments. I think we need to have a higher view of it than we have. And here's an interesting one, the suffering of Jesus, but not only that, the preaching of the gospel itself were not only all foreordained by the Lord, but foreordained in writing. the fact that you would have the gospel to preach and were meant to preach it. So he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You never stop to think about it, did you? That the unfolding history of the gospel has been written. It's been proclaimed. What's meant to happen. The way we're meant to do it. It's all written down. Thus it is written. Notice it says in the opening line of 45 there that he opened their minds to understand Scripture. That's a supremely important thing. One of the single most important things that Jesus did for his apostles before he left was to open their minds. There's no full stop there. It was to open their minds to understand Scripture. And that's a very important prayer that you can pray for yourself. Supremely important for victorious Christianity. Now we get to the really interesting stuff. This you ought to find fascinating. Take a look at this. This is the prophet Daniel who saw this a long time ago, long before it happened. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. And we know from the book of Revelation this is Jesus we're reading about. We read on. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And your question ought to be, what books are these? What books? Jesus said, Matthew 25, he said, on that day when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his angels, you take his seat upon a throne, and all people of all nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, to his left and his right, and there he will proclaim judgment. And that is what you're reading about here. But notice the fine print. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is your judgment day we're talking about now. This is you standing before the King of Kings. Don't worry, he's got time to do this. He's got eternity. This is not done in a rush. This is done properly. And the books were opened. And why would the books be opened? And what books are these? Well, let's take a little look. This is the version of the same thing from the book of Revelation. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Books, plural. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Ah, so we know now that's a separate book, the book of life. The book that determines who are in Christ, who's not in Christ. The dead were judged according to what they'd done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they'd done. And look at the next bit. Nothing impure will ever enter. It's something about the New Jerusalem now. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what could you conclude? Well, books are important. And books get written, recorded in heaven. What books might they be? Let's get our head around this a little bit. Dear friends, how many books are in here? There's 66 books in here. 39 books in the Old Testament. 27 books in the New Testament. But that doesn't exhaust it. But here you have 66 books. And do you know that every word ever written is alive? It's alive now, it's alive in that day. For example, I think of people like Obadiah, you know, one little chapter, but I don't really want to be walking down the street of the New Jerusalem and bump into Obadiah and say, oh, Obadiah, so lovely to meet you. I never did get around to reading your book. Yeah, I read some of the other ones. Now, you need to soak in the Word of God and look for what he has to say to you in that book, because in every book of the Bible, you'll find Jesus. That's the astounding thing. You'll sit down and think it's a book and you just start to read, but all of a sudden, oh, Christ is here. Spirit of God is here. It's astounding stuff. Anyway, we've got 66 books here, and we've got a book of life we've heard about. That's the one that records the names of those who were saved. And then apparently there's another book that ordained all the days of your life. So we're up to 68 books that we know of. How many more might there be? We just keep looking a little bit. Oh, this is an interesting one. And those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Interesting thing happened here one Sunday morning. It was back in the days when Daniel Payne was here. And Daniel used to get quite profound prophecies and visions. And one day we were preaching something or other here, and Daniel said he saw an angel, a great angel come in carrying what looked like a writing tablet with something that looked like a writing instrument in his hand. And he spent time here, and he was looking at the heart of every person and recording those who were believing what was said and who were giving their hearts to what was said. Very interesting. Because when Daniel gave this to me, I said, oh, I know a passage in the Bible that's exactly like that. And there it is. Anyway, we'll see what else we can find. Take a look at this one. An angel comes to visit Daniel in Babylon. And amongst a heap of other interesting things, he says, do you know I have come to you? Soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. Well, now, if there is a book that the angel has access to called the Book of Truth, that's not a reference to the Bible. That's something else that God has that is of eternal importance and huge significance. But I'll guarantee you that it's out of that Book of Truth that he's instructing the prophets, instructing the apostles, and we end up with a whole lot of things written here. That's astounding. And then, of course, the very nature of Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he'd provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Yes, he is the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word of God because he is the fulfillment and the actioning power and the governor and the maintainer and the person who exercises authority over. And he himself is the complete embodiment of everything God ever thinks or feels or speaks, desires or wills. He is the complete expression of the heart of God. He is the Word of God, and he actions the Word of God. And he has recorded his heart and his intent and his will in the 66 books that he has given us. Wonderful. But the beautiful thing is, it's alive. It's a living deal. And so here's a little conclusion. The Bible's not just any book, it is the book of books. And even if all else fails, you should read your Bible, because it's not just information, it's a living word. When those words get into you, something comes alive. And it's as you're reading them, sitting quietly with them, you come face to face with Jesus. He's pleased to use it. Now, I just draw your attention to one more thing here. Because what I'm trying to impress upon you today is the great importance of the Bible in the Christian life. And that it truly represents God, and it carries his power, carries his spirit, carries his word, teaches us of him, brings us face to face to him. It's the word of God when it's in our heart that causes faith to rise up. There have been many, many situations that I've been praying into, needing to break through, needing an answer, needing a solution, needing to get some problem solved, and you don't get anywhere. But then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God reminds you almost always of something that's written. Your heart takes a hold of it. You've read it before. He reminds you, you declare it, and it breaks the thing. It was the written word of God, believed, alive on your lips. Spiritual power goes out, but it comes off this book because the book is the representation of Jesus. It's alive. Exactly what the Bible says of it. It's living and active, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, able to divide between soul and spirit. You'd be a fool not to soak it all in because of what it can do for you. I thank God for the book. Just thinking about this for a minute. Jesus always said, it is written. Isn't that interesting? When he was tempted, when Satan comes to him and tempts him. Now, these were real temptations. You're not to think for a minute these were just toy temptations, you know, just to kind of, yeah, Jesus is about to say he was tempted. These were real temptations. They were real appeals at a gut level to needs that he had right then, either physical needs or deeply felt emotional, spiritual needs. These were strong temptations. The first was he was hungry. He'd been fasting 40 days. He was so hungry because that's what hunger pangs can cut in about 40 days. And it says after 40 days he was hungry. First temptation is, now, the devil knows Scripture too. You know, he tempts him to turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, turn a stone into bread. You're hungry. Now, how would this temptation have come to him? You know, poor guy sitting in the desert. You know, he's a long way back to town. It's a long way back to a square meal. And he's feeling weak. And he's hungry. And it's not necessarily that the devil stood there and he knew it was the devil, but he gets this thought. You know, he sees this nice-looking stone there. Looks like a little loaf of bread, you know? Of course it would. And he just gets the thought, oh, you know, I could. But he discerns something. Ah, there's a spirit line, you know. What's his recourse? The recourse of Jesus in every case is to think clearly about what God has said. But he knows mostly what God has said from his knowledge of the Scriptures. And if you can remember something that God has said and you quote that thing, it gives you huge power over the devil and over lies and over temptation. So Jesus comes out with something in reply, and here is what he came out with. Jesus answered, it is written. See his first three words. It is written. He's saying this to the devil now because he knows darn well that devil's standing right there. Man does not live on bread alone. It's written. You know, man, I'd like to turn that stone into a loaf of bread, but it's written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he's fortifying himself, he's strengthening his spirit, standing on the word of God, not giving in to this strong desire. Notice every time, though, his recourse is to the Holy Scriptures. Because he had it in him, he could be strong, defeat this thing. Here's what, where did he get that word from? You know, we read that in Matthew. Everybody knows that, you know, temptations of Jesus, that's what Jesus said. But hang on, Jesus said it was written. Where was it written? Well, he knew the Scriptures. That's where it was written, Deuteronomy 8:3. And there's the whole verse. Where Moses, this is what Moses said. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, and it turns out there was a reason. It was to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus knew that was written, but in declaring it is written, he broke the power of that temptation. And you can do the same. You must do the same, but it helps that you know the Holy Scriptures. Anyway, the Bible. Meant to have a huge place in our life. The common, we're going to read a little prayer together in a moment, but the common thing right across Christian denominations and missions And societies like the Bible Society, Scripture Union, I mean, you could name a host of them, is that every single one of them will have a list of their articles of faith. In other words, the things that they believe, what they believe about God, what they believe about man, what they believe about sin, what they believe about the Holy Trinity, what they believe about the sacraments. I mean, these are what we call the articles of faith. And if you look at them, on the whole, most of these, right across most of the body of Christ, are very similar. They make similar points, you know, small variations, but the ideas, the big ideas are the same. We believe in the, you know, God is creator and governor of all things. God is a holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe Christ is the Son of God. We believe in the cross, what we believe about redemption, salvation, justification, and what we believe about the Holy Spirit. It's all there. Do you know that invariably the first item, and if you go to the constitution of our church and look up the articles of faith, of which there are 13, the first item, if you go to the Salvation Army one, the first item, you go to a host of others, the Baptist one, the first item is what we believe about the Bible. And it will say something like this, that we believe the Scriptures are given to us by divine inspiration, meaning somehow God breathed them. It's His breath. It's His word. It's not the word of man. Divine inspiration means it's God's word. Secondly, we believe in the complete truth. What is said is true. And thirdly, we believe in the authority, the final authority, the complete authority in all matters, of truth, all matters of teaching, all matters of doctrine, all matters of life. The Bible has authority. It's the final rule. It's the final test of all things. So, in closing, let's go back to a little point that Rob made last week. He was joking with us. But you remember he said the Lutherans claim to believe in three alones, but when you count them, there's four alones. Remember he said that? And it's supposed to be faith alone, grace alone, or Christ alone. And how can you have three things alone? Is what that was his joke, right? Plus we can't count. There's actually four if you go read the blurb. Well, I'm going to explain how this works. You actually do require four alones. It's very important. It's a supremely important part of Christian teaching. And this is how the four alones fit together, and they're still alones. I'll give you an example. Suppose I have a 17-year-old son, which I don't, and he just got his new license, which he didn't. But suppose I don't completely trust him yet with a car, and he's been loath to waste time, but he wants to go visit his grandmother, who lives on the other side of town. And I say to him, all right, you can go, but you're only allowed to use that car, not that one. Give him the cheap one, right? And if you go, if I let you go, you're only allowed to use this road to get there. It's the safest road. You're not allowed to use any other road. And you're only allowed to visit your grandmother, and then you come straight back. You're not allowed to do anything else. Now, there's three onlys, right? Only this car, only that road, only visit your grandmother, and then you get back. But there's a fourth factor there. There's three onlys, but there's actually a fourth one hidden in there. Which is it? You only do what I say. Right? Now, this is the way it works with the gospel and the four alones. So, first is grace alone. Now, we all know you're saved by grace. Now, it's only grace can save you. What does that mean? Only God can look at your heart and say, you're redeemed. And He does it in grace you don't deserve. So it's only grace that saves you. However, the second alone is this. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. In other words, this grace that saves you is only given to those who will believe. So you're saved by grace alone through faith alone. It's like saying to that boy, you take this road and not some other road. And then, if it's faith alone, what are you believing? You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They're the alones. But what's the fourth one? The fourth one is the authority of Scripture. In the same way that in my illustration, the Father had authority to say, this only, and this only, and this only, and that determined it, our fourth alone is the Scriptures. In other words, it works like this. Your salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it is the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Scriptures alone that define what grace is, that define what faith is, and define who Christ is. You get that then? We need all four alones. And this is why, friends, starting maybe this afternoon, back to the Bible. Just let the words wash over you. Sit down and read a chapter. Let it wash you. Let the words speak. I sat down this morning and read Isaiah 49. And man, I was three quarters of the way through, and there was a paragraph there of three verses just gripped me, just gripped me. And one verse in particular. It was such a description of some things going on. Anyway, I thank God. All right, here's the prayer. Look, the printer's a little bit fine to squeeze it all in, but I'd like you to, we read it together as a prayer. And it doesn't start off quite like a prayer, but it ends like a prayer. Why don't we stand together and just put our eye, now this is Psalm 19, and I read the first verse of this earlier in the meeting. So it has some things to say about the Word of God. And remember, these are written words, like in this case, the law, the testimony. See, I've got to put in bold these words. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, and the judgments. These are mostly things that are in writing. Now, of course, the Word of God is bigger than it, but it turns out He doesn't decree anything without writing it down also. And we happen to have a heap of it there. And the interesting thing is this. When you get to eternity and judgment day, of all the eternal things God has ever said or could ever say, you'll find the spirit of it and the truth of it and the embodiment is somehow found in that book. That book is alive enough to be able to hold it all, even though it's a mere 66 books. There's more life in that book than you know. Well, then we read this other bit we read earlier about sweeter than honey. But look at verse 11. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. And in verse 12 we begin the prayer, halfway through, acquit me. And the rest of that is a prayer. I'd like you to read it with me, the whole thing, thoughtfully. And when we come to the prayer, how about you make it the prayer of your own heart? So let's, in the spirit of prayer, bring our hearts to the Lord. Read with me, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I thank you that you hear the prayer of your people. And we are glad, O Lord, today to be not only meeting with the house of God, but we are that house. We are. Thank you, you've built us in. I ask that you would take of the Word of God and make every one of these believers rich with it. And I'm not thinking, Lord, just of what was said today, but all that you've said. For you've said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, grant to our people such a love of the Scriptures and such a hunger for truth that they will indeed search out your word and their hearts be enlarged and their families blessed and their homes made peaceful and their lives fruitful because of the word of God. Thank you for this word. Thank you for its testimony. Thank you for the word of faith. And now may this word live in every heart, I pray. Let that word rise up in hearts. The word they already know, the word they've already heard, may it rise up in them and help them. And grant them, Lord, the grace, I pray, to seek out all the more the word of God, that they might know the Christ who is the word of God all the more fully and truly. So put your power in them, in their prayers, in their laying on of hands, in their confession of faith, in their love, in the way we conduct our families and our lives and our work. Lord, put your word in it all that our lives might be more fruitful and more pleasing to the Lord. May your grace and your mercy and your peace rest on every one of these believers whom I commend to your grace this week. Open the word to them. Open the eye of their understanding in it, I pray. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And I was in Kenya, just a few months ago, and woke up on the morning that I was to begin preaching and was sick. In fact, during the middle of the night, I'd had to go to the toilet, and you know what that's all about. The next morning, find myself sick. I go into the bathroom, you know, just very droopy, and you think you're going to be stuck with this all day and maybe too sick to do much. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God gives me a word. And sure enough, it was a word of Scripture. Straight out of Paul's writing to Timothy, where he said that he's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Right then, I wasn't worried about the godliness part, it was about the life part. Everything we need pertains to life. I stood on that word. I thank God. You've given me everything right now, including healing. I need healing right now for life. I thank you. It just went like that. No more sinus sickness. That's what you have to do. And I suppose I've done that hundreds of times in one way or another. I remember one day in Indonesia, and I had to get up. Oh, terrible hour, and I was tired from travel, and I had to leave the room by 6, which in Australia here is maybe 9, and I had to go out and preach twice that morning. I didn't even know what I was going to preach. And suddenly, at about 5 to 6, the phone goes, bing, bing, a text had dropped in. And it was a text from Bob, our texting hero. And now Bob often gives me a word of encouragement and love. And he sent this one simple little word: you're walking in abundant grace today. But see, that brings alive the Scripture. And I declared it. I am walking in abundant grace today. And the Spirit of God fell on me, and I broke out in a whole new tongue. All this liberty in tongues. And I was so happy going around the room and blessing the Lord. I went out in strength and you know, just freedom. Talk about freedom of preaching. And I'm thinking, I'm going to preach about grace. Said, preach 2 great messages, Bob, not 1, on grace. See what the Word of God can do when the Spirit of God gets hold of you and the Word of God is in you. All right, we're going to sing. We'll close with a song, and then there's morning tea together, friends.